In our breaking of bread today, the theme, the idea of debt came out. That Christ paid the debt we owed. And then I was thinking about the verse that says that we too have a debt to one another, the debt of love. So I wanted to look at that verse really briefly, Romans 13, verse 8. If we could turn there. It says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love, debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Let no debt remain outstanding except continuing debt to love one another. Love is the theme and the goal of Scripture. Love to God, love to man. And here we're reminded that we owe each other love. And to understand what that really means, we first have to look at what true love is. And we did that today when we looked at what God did for us through Jesus Christ. Christ being our example. Christ is always the believer's example. C.S. Lewis said in one of his writings, love is as hard as nails. Sometimes love is nails driven through hands and feet. In other words, sometimes love is hard and painful, yet we are commanded to have love for one another. But there's something that can spoil love, and it's something that we're seeing more and more often at this time, and that is anger. If you will turn with me to Romans chapter 12, the apostle is writing about what love is. And there are many people who really don't believe in the Bible, don't like the Bible, but they will say Romans chapter 12 is one of the most profound written words ever in this world. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it tells us what love is. And I'm going to read it, if you could read along. The Spirit first says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Actually, I'm going to go down to, give me one second. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, my apologies. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. And I'll begin with the last sentence in chapter 12. And I now will show you the most excellent way. Chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. The apostle is here saying to us, love is greater than the greatest performances, the greatest things that men can do. love is greater than all of them. Even if you were to give everything, even surrendering your body, love is greater than that. So love is greater than all the performances of man, everything that we could do. And then love is also greater than the greatest gifts that we have. If we speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So love is greater than the greatest things we can do, and love is greater than the greatest gifts and talents that we have. Love is greater than them all. And then the apostle goes on to tell us what love is. And it's like a building, and he keeps building on it until you have something so powerful that it cannot fall. And the foundation, he says, is love suffers long and is kind. The foundation of love is long suffering. Love at times hurts, suffers. True love will suffer at times, and it remains kind. And it goes on to say, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. And I want us to reflect on that part for a little bit, because I think there's a lot of anger sometimes in the lives of believers and in the assembly and in the church, and we know it's in the world. We see its effects every day. I remember one day I was headed out to work, and this was when I was living in Lauderhill. I was going down the elevator, and my neighbor, she was on the elevator with me, and I said, "Hey, how are you doing?" And she said, "I'm angry. I even wake up angry. Things are just so bad. I can feel my pressure going up from the moment I open my eyes." And we can relate to that. At times, things are so out of place that we feel like that. But the scripture cautions us and tells us that the perfect man or woman contains the anger, knows how to deal with the anger. We live in a society now that doesn't know what to do with their strong emotions and their strong feelings. We see from the children all the way up to the leaders in our societies, strong emotions driving people to do very hurtful, terrible things at times. But God has warned us in Scripture how to deal with anger. One of the things he reminds us is that we can be angry without a cause. There are tons of people who are angry, and their anger is not justified at all. And God reminds us of that when Christ spoke, and he says, you know, if you're angry with your brother, don't come and bring your offerings. Deal with that first. And he said, angry without a cause. There are many people of God who are really angry without a cause. It is not justified. God doesn't agree. And we have to be cautious in our judgments that we don't become angry without a cause as well. So God cautions us to not be angry without a cause. And that's Matthew 5, verse 26, if you're taking notes. And then we're reminded that sometimes our anger continues too long. Our anger continues too long. There are times when we're justified in being angry. Scripture tells us, be angry, but don't sin. There is a time to be angry. But even then, we have to be cautious about how long the anger continues. Because in the life of the believer, it has no place for a long time. It should not be there for an extended period of time. The scripture tells us to get rid of all anger. And when it talks about continuing in anger, if we look at Ephesians 4, verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. God warns us to deal with the anger quickly so that it doesn't overtake us, overwhelm us, and cause bitterness, grudges, sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. It's a reminder that we're to deal with it quickly. And in verse 31 of the same chapter, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Search your heart and see if there is anger there that shouldn't be there anymore. There's a time in the life of the believer you have to say, I give it to you, Lord. It is enough. I'm going to put it behind me, and I'm going to trust you to judge righteously and deal with it, because even our judgments at times are wrong. We looked at James at camp, and James, by many theologians, is called the practical book for Christian living. And in James, it talks about the perfect man. And I took a picture of some of the things that James addresses. And in chapter 1, he talks about the perfect man under discouragements, under temptations, under hearing and doing. The perfect man in avoiding partiality, that's chapter 2. In works evidencing faith. And in temperance, chapter 3, the perfect man in temperance. As Christians, this is the model we should have. As a mature Christian, my emotions, my temperance is regulated by the Word of God and by my faith that God is going to take care of everything that concerns me, right? I don't have to be overwhelmed with anger because I know that God is in control. And I know that everything that happens to me happens for me. I can have that faith. So there's no need to be angry for an extended period of time. There's so many Christians crippled with anger because of their children's walk. Yes, that's painful. It's distressing, right? But we are cautioned in how to respond and what to do with that anger. James talks about the perfect man in judging righteously. We have to be cautious about how we judge, because many times we just don't have it all. We don't have all the information to judge. So we're to be cautious in our judgments and in judging the hearts of others. And too often, this anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. And instead of the assembly and the church being what it should be, a light, it becomes a place that looks too much like the world. There are many people out in the world wondering, what do I do with this anger? What do I do with this unforgiveness? What do I do with this hurt? How do I deal with it? And the church should be that beacon of light saying, hey, we follow Jesus Christ. And he said some really radical things about forgiveness and love and giving it to God and letting God be the judge. And it has made me free. But that's not the message sometimes from my life. Right? And that's why we have to be cautious, because anger will spoil love. It will spoil my love to my fellow brethren and to those on the outside. You know, I serve as a principal in a community that I have to be cautious I don't become angry. Because sometimes I'm appalled at the way the children are treated, at the things that are going on in the home, at the issues we have to deal with because they haven't dealt with it. And I have to be cautious, because as I serve the Lord in that capacity, I'm serving the Lord. Right? And the joy of the Lord is my strength. What that means is that as you're dealing with challenges, right, you can get supernatural joy knowing that you're doing it in a way that honors God. And that joy will strengthen you and carry you forward instead of crippling you, making you bitter, and drawing you back. We have to be cautious. In the church in America today, you know, there is a lot of Christians of color that are very angry. They're very angry at Christians who aren't of color, because they felt like they weren't listened to and that their concerns didn't mean much to them. And back and forth. And the other side is saying something else. And there's all these divisions amongst God's people. And in the church as well, there's a lot of the division and the anger that's there. And we cannot love each other if the anger remains, if it's not dealt with. God warns us, don't let it continue too long. Deal with it quickly. He warns us that sometimes it's unjustified. You don't have a case. And he also warns us that sometimes anger in its intensity is too much. That you're angry. Yes, it's okay that you were angry about it, but your response is too intense. The degree of your anger is also out of control. Man, with all these cautions, you might as well just say, Lord, I'm not fit to be angry. I'm just going to give it to you. Because you can be wrong in so many points. And that's why we trust him. That's why we look to him and give it to him. So we now live in a world where no one knows what to do with their strong emotions, with their anger, with their pain, with their unforgiveness, with their hurt, with their lust. They don't know what to do with it, and you see the results when we turn on the television. You see that children, now there's a wave of children committing suicide. Strong feelings they don't know what to do with. Children. And it's from the children all the way up. But God tells us what to do with it. It doesn't belong in our life, crippling us. I heard someone say, well, when you have anger, don't curse about it. Don't nurse it. Don't rehearse it. Instead, call on God and he will reverse it. And in some ways, that's really simplistic, because love is hard. Sometimes it's hard as nails, like C.S. Lewis said. It's painful, right? But there is a way to deal with it. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You know this is from God. Because what man, what religion would say that? That the answer is to bless and do not curse. To pray for them and to seek their good is what God has called us to do. And he will take care of the rest. He will work it out. So as a Christ follower, God wants us to search our hearts and see, is there anger there that shouldn't be there? Is there anger there that's been there too long and now there's a root of bitterness? Is there anger that really shouldn't be there, period, because I judged falsely? And is there anger that is making me respond in a degree that is not acceptable? Because we have a debt to love those who've hurt us, to love those who distress us. And that love looks a certain way, right? It tells us that love suffers long and is kind. That love, you know, trusts. It's not overly suspicious. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It's not critical. So let us be an example in a culture and in a church. And I say the big church. Of what Christ does with anger. He never raised his voice. They abused him, and instead he turned it around and he blessed them. We answered all his claims, all his mercy, all his goodness with a cross. But God answered by giving him a name which is above every name. And God wants to do that in our lives as well. When we do it the way God wants it done, he answers in surprising ways. Ways that benefit us. So let us make sure that the continuing debt to love one another is happening in the right spirit and manner. And then lastly, my grandfather used to say, you don't fight fire with fire. A lot of times we're angry, and even if it's a rightful, righteous anger, we need to seek the Lord about how to respond to it. Because I see so many, and I really would believe that, you know, their case may be justified. But if you're responding in anger, and you're responding in the flesh, or in arrogance, it won't heal. It only continues to divide. So let us look to Christ and make sure that we follow his example so that our world may be healed. For his name's sake.
If I could just share one more verse. What an important message to us. So turn once more to James. I think it's so important that we, the people of God, can understand the power of anger to quench love. I love the way Richard put that. That it becomes a barrier to our ability to show love. And I'll never forget the maddest I ever got. I was so angry with this person because they had hurt somebody that I loved. And I'll never forget that God, it's almost like I could hear him speaking to me. And he said, that man too was once a child. Just that one message. And all of a sudden I thought, what happened to him that shaped his life, that would lead to such bad decisions. You know, Richard mentioned we don't have the whole story. And a lot of times we get angry because of people's actions. But for the believer, the secret is we need to slow ourselves down long enough for God to do his work in our hearts. And that's why I love this verse in James. And we didn't really get much time to talk about it over the weekend. But in James 1, and I think this just reinforces and emphasizes the same things that have already been said. In James 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then this is the secret. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We need to be careful about how we are fueling our anger. Richard mentioned, don't curse from the anger. Of course, we're like, yes, amen. But don't nurse that anger. Don't rehearse it in your mind. How much we do that, right? You know those conversations that you have with people, and you know those people who really get your blood pressure going. You can kind of fuel off of each other. Oh, can you believe the government? And then they're like, oh, I can't believe the government. And it's back and forth, and you get madder and madder and more upset. We need to be careful about the people that we are sharing those things with. We need to be careful about the things that we're listening to on the radio and the things that we see on TV, because you know how it affects you. And if you can see something is fanning the flames of anger in your heart, I encourage you to cut it off, to put that filthiness away. It's filthy in a different way than we might be used to. It's a rampant wickedness, because it's fanning into flame not the gift of the Spirit, but anger. And so what did we do instead? We receive with meekness the Word of God. And that can save us. Not just saving like in conversion language, that one time sort of born again experience, but the ongoing salvation that God is working in my heart every day and is working in your heart every day as He leads us from the person in the flesh that we once were to the man or the woman in glory, glorified, where there's neither spot nor blemish. And we need to know the effect that these things are having on us. So just one more encouragement. I was encouraged by the word, and I think it's a timely word for us, and that we would be careful of those things that push our buttons, and that we would become the kind of people known for being slow to speak and slow to anger. And I love that first part, quick to hear. Are you listening to your enemies? Are you listening to those that you despise? This is where God can really be transformative in our hearts. And I think it will have an effect that will be far-reaching as those who look on. Like Richard said, it's a confused world, and we don't want to add to the confusion. We want to be able to point people to Christ, the one who is called the Prince of Peace, for his name's sake. Amen.